Matthew chapter 10. There are several rules of Bible study, if you will. Bible study is part science and part art. But one of the most important rules of Bible study or Bible interpretation is called the rule of first mention. Now, we mean by that, if the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, if God wrote every word, then He didn't waste any words, and even the order in which He put the words is important and significant. And the most important principles of Scripture, the first time you find them in Scripture, they are of just super importance and significance. It's called the law of first mention. Well, there's nothing more important in the Bible than the cross. I would hope you would agree with that. And I want to take you this morning to the very first time in the New Testament that we find the word cross. The law of first mention tells us then that this is very significant. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." I'm sure that most of you realize this. There are few today who really understand the cross. Americans have almost no concept of what the cross really means. It has become a piece of jewelry. There's nothing wrong with that. But for most, that's all it is. It has become a symbol of spirituality, whatever that means. Most of the people who wear crosses, display crosses, don't have a clue what the cross means. Madonna is known for her crosses, and clearly she has no comprehension of what the cross means. Other rock stars, movie stars, you'll see them continuously with diamond-encrusted crosses. You'll see sports stars walking up to the plate in a Major League Baseball game and hung around their neck as a cross. And then you watch their behavior on the field and you hear their vocabulary and you immediately assume they don't have a clue what the cross is about. I assure you that the disciples knew what the cross meant. In fact, I'd like for us to go back in time, if we will, get on a little time machine, and head back to this day in Matthew chapter 10 and try to put it into some kind of context. The disciples have been handpicked by Jesus and they have begun to follow Him. By the time we come to Matthew 10, Jesus has just preached the Sermon on the Mount, and everywhere Jesus goes, thousands of people are following Him and thus following the disciples. In fact, look at chapter 8. Just go back two chapters. Look at chapter 8. Look at verses 1 through 3. "When He was come down from the mountain," this is after preaching the Sermon on the Mount, "when He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, 'Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean.'" In other words, the reputation had gotten out that Jesus could even heal the sick. "And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, 'I will. Be thou clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." And the buzz must have gone through the crowd. "This man heals. Did you see that? The man had leprosy and then immediately it was gone." Look at verse 16. "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses.'" Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. "But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Those few verses tell us that everywhere Jesus went, Thousands gathered around him, and guess who is standing beside Jesus? The disciples going, we're with him. You know, at this point, the disciples thought, this is so cool. Look what we're doing. He has chosen us to be his disciples. And everywhere they went, thousands gathered around them. And I can just imagine what some of the conversations were when the disciples got off by themselves. You know, they were saying, wow, did you ever think any of us would be doing? Did you see the crowd last night? Man, there must have been 6,000 of them. Did you see what happened when Jesus healed? Whoa, isn't it great to be following Jesus? Isn't it wonderful to be one of his disciples? And then, in the midst of that euphoria, Jesus says something that must have absolutely stopped them in their tracks. And he says, in Matthew 10, verse 38, again, the very first time we find the word cross, the concept of the cross in Scripture, he says to these disciples, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. I assure you that the disciples knew what the cross meant. Crosses were meant for one purpose. The Romans used them not for rehabilitation. I think I said this a couple of weeks ago. They didn't take someone who was a shoplifter and crucify them and say, well, son, we hope you'll be a better person. There was only one purpose for the cross, and it was crucifixion. Each of the disciples had probably seen dozens of crucifixions. And folks, listen. If you ever personally witnessed even one crucifixion, you would never, ever forget it. One of the most inhumane manners that man has ever devised to kill another human being was crucifixion. Sometimes they would last on crosses for 3 or 4 or 5 days before they finally succumbed to death. It was a horrific thing to behold. Pain, suffering, agony almost beyond human imagination or human understanding. And in that context, we find the disciples. And Jesus looks at them and says, hey guys, listen. If you're not willing to take up your cross, now do you understand how this may have grabbed their attention? If you're not willing to take up your cross, you are not worthy to follow me. Okay, guys. I want you to understand something from today forward. If you are not willing to go to a cross, if you are not willing to go to the cross, if you are not willing to take up your cross, you're not worthy to follow me. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, he makes it even clearer in verses 26 to 27. In fact, look there quickly, please, would you? Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and look at 26 through 27. Jesus says again to his disciples. In fact, look at verse 25 to help put it into the context. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said, if any man come to me, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren. And of course, we know that doesn't mean hate in the context that you and I would think, but in a comparative sense. If you're not willing to put me far above mother, brother, sisters, or anything else, yea, and his own life also, look, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, what does it say? Cannot be my disciple. I would assume that most of us this morning would consider ourselves to be disciples of Jesus. I mean, I'm not going to do it, but if I were to ask each of us, hey, if you consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus, raise your hand. I would imagine all of us would probably raise our hands this morning. But it begs the question, do we meet the qualifications? And Jesus made it abundantly clear, if you are not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be a disciple. So the question this morning is this, are you a disciple? Paul understood this concept. He wrote in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look what he wrote in Romans chapter 6, just quickly. Romans chapter 6, Paul writes this in verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 7. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also, or we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, and look at this, in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I think the key there in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through, I read actually 1 through 8, is that baptism is a representation or a symbol of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. When someone follows Jesus in baptism, they are being baptized in the likeness of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it is a public testimony that we understand what the cross is about. And so we are to live our lives in the likeness of his death and his burial and his resurrection. If you're not willing to take up the cross, you cannot be Jesus' disciple. You may say you love him. You may be born again and on your way to heaven. Well, praise God, that doesn't make you a disciple. You may come to church, sing the songs. That does not make you or me a disciple. According to Jesus himself, what is the prerequisite for being a disciple? It's taking up the cross. Let me share with you just quickly some things about the cross. Here's number one. What the cross is not. What the cross is not. You're taking notes, aren't you? Of course you are. What the cross is not. It is not something to bear. We have this mistaken notion today about the cross, and allow me to pop a balloon, a theological balloon. How many times, maybe you've said this, if you haven't said it, certainly you've heard somebody else say, well, everyone has a cross to bear. And when someone asks you about something going on in your life, you may have said, well, it's just my cross. Because everyone has a cross to bear. And here's the idea. We get this goofy idea that sometime in eternity past, or maybe just recently, God sat around in heaven and looked at you and said, I'm going to lay something on him, or I'm going to lay something on her that's going to make her miserable or him miserable, but it's okay because they've all got to bear a cross. And so God gives you something that's terrible, it's horrible, it's awful, and it's just your cross that you've got to bear. So every morning you get out of bed and you put on your cross. Maybe it's a physical infirmity. Maybe it's your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents, you know, or somebody you work with, right, Jason? Every morning you get out of bed and you put on your cross. You know, I have to get your clothes on. And all day long, you drag your cross because everybody has a cross to bear. And people see you and they say, how you doing? Oh, I'm okay, but, you know, I'm bearing my cross because everybody has a cross to bear. And you bear your cross all day long, and at the end of the day, you're exhausted. You prop up the cross in the corner of the bedroom and you fall into bed exhausted. And then you wake up the next morning, and guess what? He's still there. I mean, your cross is still there. And so you put the... Why were you poking Ryan? I saw that. So you put your cross back on and you drag it for another day. How you doing? Oh, I'm okay. I'm just bearing my cross. But you know, everybody has a cross to bear. How many of you have heard that? It's not biblical. Crosses weren't for burying. Crosses were for dying. Now, I know it says he must bear his cross, but why did he bear the cross? To go to Calvary and do what? To die. Whenever you see the cross in Scripture, it means one thing. It means death. Crosses are not for carrying. They are for dying. That's what the cross is not. So what is the cross and what's it for? Well, number two, that's what the cross is not. Here's number two. The cross is a place of death. The cross is for dying. One of the worst heresies that ever entered into the Christian church was the heresy called the swoon theory concerning the death of Christ. Here's what the swoon theory says. It says that Jesus was indeed crucified, and it was terrible, and it was horrible, and it was awful, and he bled, and so on, and he lapsed into a coma on the cross. He lost consciousness. And of course, they didn't have the modern technology that we have to detect life and death. And so they assumed that he was dead. They took him off of the cross and they put him in the tomb, sealed it up, and just thought, well, he's dead. But you see, he didn't die. He swooned. He went into a coma. And then when they put him into that cold, damp tomb, the moisture and the coldness revived him, and he came back to life. But you see, he never really died, so there was no resurrection. That's the swoon theory. Now, I got some problems with that. It took several men to roll that stone across the door of the tomb. How could a man who has been in a coma for 3 days roll the stone away? But so goes the swoon theory. It's an attempt to give a naturalistic explanation to the cross so that there doesn't have to be anything supernatural and there doesn't have to be a resurrection. Well, it's false. It's a heresy. It's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. But let me give you another heresy that is just as bad as the swoon theory. It's the heresy that says you can be a committed disciple of Jesus without taking up your cross. And what does the cross mean? It meant death. It's the heresy that says we can be a disciple of Christ and still be in control of our lives. It's the heresy that says we can be a disciple of Christ and still be making our decisions about our future and our education and our money and our marriage and our tomorrow and our yesterday and our today. It's the heresy that says you can be a disciple of Christ and still be in charge of your life and be unwilling to Die to everything that is near and dear to you. Die to all of your rights, all of your privileges, and surrender everything to the cross of Christ. And see, unfortunately, I would say that most Christians believe that heresy. When in fact, Jesus himself said, "You cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross." How often did Paul say that he had to die? Daily. Paul said, "I take up my cross daily," which means, again, not that he had some burden that he was bearing laid upon him by God, but he means every day of my life, as I face situations, as I face circumstances, I have to die. It literally means then that every day of your life you come to this point where you say, "I die, he lives. I die, he lives." Someone offends you. Someone hurts you. Has that ever happened to you? You see, the disciple of Jesus says, "I die, he lives." Someone gets the position that you thought you were supposed to have, particularly in the church. "I die, he lives." When decisions need to be made about your future, it's "I die, he lives." It's not what I want. It's not what I desire. It's not what I feel that's important. It is, what does Christ want me to do? You see, first and foremost, the cross means death. And it was a total, complete, absolute death. It was not almost dead. It was not into a coma. Jesus was dead, dead. "You cannot be my disciple unless you take up the cross." Here's the third thing. The cross was a voluntary death. It was a real death, but it was also a voluntary death. I read it again this morning, one of the Gospels. Jesus is hauled before Pilate, and Pilate looks to Jesus and says, remember, he wouldn't answer? And Pilate says, "What's the matter with you? Don't you know that I have the power to put you to death or to set you free, and you won't speak to me?" Remember what Jesus said? "You don't have any power at all. There's no way you could take my life unless it were given you." Jesus was not forced to lay down his life. He gave it voluntarily. In John chapter 10, he said so clearly, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Another heresy going around, I started to say today, but it's been around for years, is that Jesus didn't intend to get himself crucified. It was a mistake. It was an error. Sun Myung Moon and the Moonies. Sun Myung Moon has come to America from Korea, and he's teaching and has been teaching for years that the crucifixion was a mistake. It was an error. Jesus was supposed to come to the earth, live a perfect life, then get married, have children, and start this perfect community of people. But you see, he blew it. That's what he teaches. Jesus blew it. He made a mistake. He got himself arrested, tried, convicted, and crucified. It was an error, and Sun Myung Moon says he has come now to take up where Jesus left off. And that's why they have the mass marriage ceremonies in Yankee Stadium and so forth, marrying all these people, because that's what Jesus was supposed to do. Well, that's a heresy out of the pit of hell as well. Jesus was supposed to die. And he said on numerous occasions, "I am going to lay down my life of myself." Scripture says, not only was he the finisher of our faith, it also says he was the author of our faith. I heard a preacher many years ago preach. It was an incredible message. It was just wrong. He preached in part of his message. One day, God the Father was devising the plan of salvation for humans down on the earth. And he said, somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to go down to the earth and offer himself a sacrifice. And he looked at the angels, and he looked here, and he looked here, and he looked here. And finally, God the Father said to his son, son, would you go? Well, it was great preaching, man. It just happens to be false. Scripture says that not only was Jesus the finisher of our faith, it says he was also the author. It was the plan of Jesus himself to come to this earth and offer himself a ransom for many. The cross was a voluntary death, and so it is with you. God demands that you become a disciple, and discipleship requires that you come to the death of the cross. But no one can make that decision for you. It's just like salvation. No one could receive Jesus Christ for you in your place. And so, no one can make the decision to die daily and come to the death of the cross except for you. It's a voluntary decision. It's a decision that you have to make every day, and often many times a day. Now, in a few moments, I'm going to give an invitation. And to anyone who comes and says, oh, God, I've not understood what it meant to be a disciple until this morning, but God, I just want you to know, from today forward, I want to be your disciple. And right now, I choose to die. I choose to surrender all of my rights. I choose to come to the cross. See, you came to the cross when you were saved for salvation from sin. To be a disciple, you need to come to the cross to be saved from yourself. Does that make sense? Salvation from sin. But Jesus also died to set you free from yourself, your flesh. But if you do that this morning, I want to warn you, you're going to need to do it again this afternoon. And tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and each time someone cuts in front of you on the highway and you want to, you be blessed. Just like Randy said to the deer this morning, oh God, thank you for this deer. Yeah, right. When you come to the cross and become a disciple of Jesus, you begin a life of coming daily and dying and surrendering fully and completely. The cross was a voluntary death. Here's number four. The cross was a violent death. The cross was a violent death. Now, how in the world do we apply this spiritually? Well, it's easy. Let me put it, well, it's simple, but it's not easy. The cross was a violent death, which means this. We must come in our Christian walk to the place where we become violent with our own flesh. In other words, we come to the place where we cannot tolerate sin in our life. So that's a problem. We become accustomed to sin. We get used to sin. We become desensitized to sin. Where once when we were a young Christian, we would sin and our heart would smite us and we would just cry out to God, oh God, I sinned and I'm so sorry. As we continue in our walk with God, we become desensitized to sin where it doesn't bother us anymore. You with me? It doesn't bother us anymore when we sin, when we do something in the flesh, when we fly off at somebody and we know that we shouldn't. We excuse it, we rationalize it, you know? Well, it's just the way I am and it's the way I was born. And besides that, she was so mean, she deserved what she got from me. When in reality, in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we've got to get violent in this thing of death. Have you read Revelation chapter 3 recently, the message of Jesus to the church at Laodicea? I preached that the last night in Moldova to the teenagers there. And Jesus is giving a message to this latter-day church, the last of the church ages. And he says, I know your works. And you're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you. I will spew you out of my mouth. And then he gives them the solution. He says, buy of me gold in the fire. Put eye salve on your eyes that you may see. And then at the very end of that message to the church at Laodicea, Jesus says to them, repent! But he doesn't just say repent. He says repent fervently. Isn't that something? Don't just repent. Repent fervently. Now we know how to do things fervently. You ever been to an Ohio State football game? I mean, when you go to an Ohio State football game, you cheer, but you don't just cheer. You cheer fervently, right? Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, don't just repent, repent fervently. With enthusiasm, in other words, get serious, get violent in your repentance. The death of the cross was a violent death. If we are truly to become disciples of Jesus Christ, we've got to come to the place where we don't coddle our sin. Where we don't tolerate it. Where we ask the Holy Spirit of God, as David did in Psalm 139, search me, try me, see if there be any wickedness in me. Oh God, show me my flesh. And Lord, when you show it to me, I'm taking it to the cross. I'm not coddling it. I'm not going to be a friend to it. When you show me my flesh, I'm taking it to the cross, and it's dying. The cross is a violent death. Number five, the cross was a painful death. There is so much false teaching today in the church. You turn on your TV and turn on the typical, not all of them, you turn on the typical TV preacher today, and what's the message you're going to get? Come to Jesus and you'll never be sick again. Come to Jesus and you'll drive expensive sports cars like me and live in a big house if you just sow your seed, you know? The implication by so many today is that if you come to Jesus, you'll never have another problem. You'll be happy and wealthy, and you'll never be sick, and you'll never experience trials. Folks, that's a lie out of the pit of hell. And some of you understand your problems didn't begin until you came to Jesus, because you entered into spiritual warfare. Let me tell you something. This thing of living at the foot of the cross sometimes is painful. It's painful when you give up your rights. It's not easy. It's painful when you suffer loss for the cause of Christ. Remember what Jesus said to the saints at the church of Corinth? They were suing each other. Remember that? And what did Paul say to the saints at the church of Corinth? If a brother sues you and you can't get satisfaction, remember what he said? Take their shirt! He said, take the loss. Isn't that what he said? Check it out, 1 Corinthians. Take the loss. Hey, man, that's painful. Living at the foot of the cross is not easy. Somebody's been lying to you if they told you that it was. Living at the foot of the cross sometimes requires, demands sacrifice. In fact, ultimately, it demands our all. And some of the things God may ask you to do Some of the things He may ask you to surrender may be extremely painful. But you see, the cross was a painful death. Number six, and I'm almost finished. The cross was a humiliating death. I don't know whether this was true or not. I've not been able to find out historically. But some say that when Jesus was crucified, He had no loincloth around Him as most of the paintings portray, but He was absolutely naked on the cross. I don't know whether that's true or not. But I know this, being hauled through the streets of Jerusalem, beaten almost to death, and then having nails driven through His hands and His feet. Scripture says that His visage, His appearance was so marred that it was almost difficult to tell that He was a human being. That was horribly, not only painful, but it was humiliating as well. Here was the Son of God. Here was the Creator of the universe standing in public humility. In humiliation. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, aren't you glad you came this morning to listen to this easy message? I doubt that many people are going to leave this service and say, "Wow, that was an encouraging message." Well, sometimes we need to be convicted rather than encouraged. And if you come to the place where you decide you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got to come to this conclusion. He's God and you're not. That's pretty simple. Did you get that? He's God and you're not. You see, He's always right. He's never wrong. And when you disobey Him and find yourself in conflict with His will, He is always right. And if you're in conflict with His will, He is always right and you are always wrong. It's a humiliating thing to admit that we are wrong or that we're self-sufficient. Or that we're filled with pride and we're filled with self-righteousness. It is a humiliating thing to come to the cross and say, "God, I blew it again. God, I did it again. I acted after my flesh. I responded to my wife after my flesh. I responded to my husband after my flesh again. God, I got ticked off on the highway today. This guy cut me off and I lost it again, God. I went into my flesh." That's a humiliating thing. But you see, that's the cross. And disciples of Christ are willing to be humiliated if necessary to stay at the foot of the cross. Here's my last point. And it's the best. The cross was a victorious death. The cross was a victorious death. I referred to John chapter 10 just a moment ago. Would you turn there with me? In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." In John chapter 10, He says at least three different times, "I'm going to lay down my life. Nobody can take it from me. I'm going to lay it down." But would you look with me at John chapter 10, verse 17? "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life." Look, look, look. Are you ready? "I lay down my life that I might take it again." What is the very pinnacle of Scripture? It's the resurrection of Jesus. It's when the women come to the tomb on that first Easter morning and they're grieving and they're sorrowing and they're coming just to finish the embalming process, and then somehow they're going to go on with their life. And the stone's rolled away. And there's nobody in the tomb. And the angels come and say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen as He said." And the tomb was empty. And the resurrection. Oh, don't you love Easter? People ask me all the time, do you miss pastoring a church? And it takes me about a nanosecond to say, uh-uh. No. There's so many things I don't miss about pastoring, but here's one thing I do. I miss preaching Easter. I've not been able to preach on Easter Sunday for 6 years now. And every Easter, it just kills me to be able to preach on the resurrection. Oh, man. But folks, there would have been no resurrection if it had not been for the cross. Amen. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I think it was his life verse. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. But you know what he says immediately after that? And the fellowship of His suffering. See, Paul knew that the cross and resurrection were put together in a way that can never be separated. And this new life in Christ that we have, the victorious Christian life that God has given us, the resurrection power that lives and dwells in each one of us, the resurrected Christ who wants to flow out through us, resurrection power, resurrection life is available to every one of us. We can live in victory. We can live in the resurrection. We can experience the power of God in our lives on a daily basis. We can have victory because of the resurrection, but not without the cross. There is no power of resurrection without the cross. If you look at the history of the New Testament church from the time of Jesus until today, and then you look at the last 20 years, if you look at the history of the church from the time of Jesus until about 20 years ago, here was the message of the church of Jesus. Come and die with us. Am I right? Look at what the church of Jesus Christ has suffered through the centuries. And more often than not, if you jump in your little time machine and go back to a particular age of church history, the theme will be, come and die with us, because the church was suffering, the church was being persecuted, and the message was, come and die with us. And millions did so. What's the message of the church today? Let me entertain you, da 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 da. Am I right? Come and let us entertain you, rather than come and die with us. And I fear because of that we have lost the power of the resurrection, because we've lost the truth of the cross. The cross was a victorious death. It's the only way to truly know resurrection power. It's the only way to truly know victory in the Christian life is to live at the foot of the cross. If you're not willing, Jesus said, to take up your cross, you're not worthy of me. If you're not willing to take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. It was a long time before the disciples understood that message. It's a long time before the disciples surrendered to that message. In fact, it was after the resurrection. And for so many Christians, it's a long time before they really understand the cross. And unfortunately for many, possibly most, who name the name of Christ, they never understand the cross. And so they never truly become a disciple. Jesus said, come, follow me, but take up your cross.